We've been in a teaching series started not long ago called Deeper. And I'll admit, I have things pretty much planned out to the end of the year about where I wanted to go with different things and as God had led me. But recent things in this past week shifted me with God kind of laying my heart to do something additional, kind of moving a couple things off and putting this in front of us. And I just want you to look at these to begin with, okay? We hear about that a lot. Abortion. Assassination of JFK. I'm not getting into conspiracy theories, okay? We're not doing that. Assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. The war with Hamas and terrorists. Innocent people riding on subway train, murdered. Kids shot at schools. We're used to seeing that now, right? Unfortunately. And then the most recent assassination of Charlie Kirk. And I don't care how you feel about him. That doesn't matter to me. There's obviously a lot of opinions out there about him. All this stuff represents one thing, and we can't get distracted from it. There is evil in the world, and that is the problem. Evil. Behind all this stuff, and you know me well enough, I don't like to get political. Politics doesn't really solve a lot, okay? At the heart of all this stuff, all these different things have one thing in common. There's evil at work. And the problem we have is a lot of different people in our nation and around the world battling evil but not calling it for what it is. If anything, they're battling against each other. Why do we have wars? Any analysis of why people have wars, it's not like we have a bunch of people in the United States wake up one day and say, hey, wouldn't it be a great idea to go fight against people of another nation? No, it comes down to a select few that have power that make decisions for the majority. And then we're pulled into it. And you know why? Because there's evil. That's why people pick up a gun or a knife and turn it into something evil. Right? We should get tired of seeing of this stuff. We should. And this will be one huge reason why our country will eventually fail, because we give in to evil. In a free nation, little by little, we get used to it, the violence, the rhetoric, things that divide us, not unite us, and because evil is at work. And we know who the author of evil is, that's Satan. The amazing thing is, there's a lot of people now don't even believe Satan exists. That is a great lie. Because he is at work. All you got to do is just see this. It's our social media. It's everywhere. Evil, evil, evil is at work. The tough thing, I think a great challenge for the modern church today, not just the United States, but around the world, is our response to the heart of this, the evil. Not the other stuff that we see or things we think or somehow we're just going to make a quick fix by some sort of new law or whatever or policy, okay? It's addressing the evil. And guess where we start first with addressing the problem of evil, if especially we're Christ followers or we're Christians living in a community. Guess where it starts? With you and in your homes. And if your kids or grandkids learn that any of these little things that are wrong or evil are okay and they get used to it, it'll just grow and build on that. And all of a sudden, one day, It could be, and I would hate it, your kid is the one killing somebody like Charlie Kirk. That'd be horrendous. What was eye-opening for me, his age, at 31, he could have been my kid. And the kid that killed him could have been my kid. That set me back. And it all starts at home. And I'm not blaming the parents, but there is some level of connection to that when things spiral. And if you don't believe that as a parent, I think you're not understanding parenting very well, because you helped set the foundation. They can destroy it, but you helped set the foundation. So today's message is a Christian response to evil. And here's the thing. This is my opinion. You can take it what it is. I don't think a lot of Christians respond to evil well. I think on some level, we kind of like a lot of evil things. We're used to them, especially the small ones. And we overlook it. Even myself, in some ways, have gotten numb or used to seeing certain things. And we just, oh, that's just the way the world is. Or we can be, spiritual and say, well, it's going to, and I've said this, it's going to get really bad in the end, so it's got to get more and more evil. So what? Does that mean we just don't address it? This will not be an easy message, because some of you won't like everything I say, and frankly, I don't care. I don't care. Because this is not political. This is straight from the Bible. And if you don't like it, my guess is you don't like Jesus as much as what you say you do. Jesus would be heartbroken over all this stuff. So, where do we go from here? Well, person I actually read things from, I don't mention very often, who's a godly man, Martin Luther King Jr. This is what he says about these things. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. This is why right temporarily defeated is stronger than evil triumphant. Also, he said, when evil men plot, good men must plan. When evil men burn and bomb, good men must build and bind. When evil men shout ugly words of hatred, good men must commit themselves to the glories of love. Some of you probably never heard those words. By the way, he was a pastor, just so you know. Lastly, history will have to record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition, this was a while ago, but I think this fits today, was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people. I'm going to add to that. Or the good people saying stupid things. You hear that part from me? Good people saying stupid things that don't help. I've read some of them. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. Do you see that part? Everybody thinks they're an island unto themselves. No, you're not. You're connected to a community of other people. He who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps perpetrate it. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? He who accepts evil without protesting against it is really cooperating with it. So here's part of my protest today of addressing evil. I am really tired of seeing it. I have my two youngest grandsons here today, and I would like to see a world that has less evil in it for them and your kids and your grandkids. And it starts with people like us, willing and interested and not doing what the world expects us to do, but we would be bold enough to live by what God expects us to do, which is often not very easy. So, where do we go from here? I think a Christian response to evil is not understood by the world. I think we see evidence of that in different ways. And nor does it make sense to the world. You know why? Because it's a Jesus kind of way of living. And when Jesus lived, there was a lot of things that he said and did that was not understood by the world, nor did it make sense to the world, and so they crucified him for it. In a very violent, horrible, evil way. And then we're surprised that it's still here. But Jesus said, don't be surprised, it's still here, but you have a way of living that's different. And I think the church, in some different ways, has just not addressed evil for what it is. So, here we go. Romans 12, 9 to 21. This is what we're going to look at as our basis as we delve into this. I'm going to read through it, and I'm going to give some background to kind of build on why this is important to us. Romans 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. This is agape, unconditional love. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is in the framework primarily focused initially on those that are within God's family, other believers. It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And that's a focus of guidance for primarily believers, Christ followers, but it continues and it builds to those that are outside of even the Christian church or God's family. And it says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That is not always easily done, is it? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's a big challenge. Just go home and hang out with your family a little bit. That's a challenge, right? Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the last verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's interesting is that if you understand anything about the book of Romans, the letter that Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, the book of Romans is really like a theology of the Gospels. It's taking everything that Jesus said and did, and Paul wants to put it together to help us understand some of the dynamics of what the gospel looks like in terms of the whole teaching about sinful mankind and the need for God and falling short of being perfect. And because of that, we need a Messiah and Savior and why Jesus died and what he accomplished on the cross. And that's why you've heard about passages referred to as the Romans Road that are key to spelling out what it means to have a relationship with God and how to stay on that relationship with God. And so Paul does a great job of just explaining things in detail of what Jesus was laying out about the good news and how it works out in our lives practically, okay? But what's interesting is this passage that I just read, the overall umbrella that this falls underneath is under one subject that I skipped, but I've read before here, I know more than once. And in chapter 12, starting in verses 1 and 2, it's under this umbrella of what we call worship. But it's not worship as in a service. It's about your lifestyle being representative and being like Christ, and that is worshipful or honoring to God. And so under this umbrella of worship, Paul talks about how we worship God as it affects our relationship with other believers in the church, because that's kind of important, right? Brothers and sisters getting along, all right? It's important. And that we're serving and helping and encouraging, and we're meeting together and praying and having communion and studying His Word and growing and passing that on to the upcoming generations so that they continue to learn that and become the church as we're supposed to be. But then it also puts underneath that umbrella that we're continue to be this lifestyle of worship and reflection of it, how it impacts people who aren't believers yet. But what's interesting is underneath this umbrella of worship is how this whole concept of evil is sitting there. And it's interesting is that really the evil things in the world ruin the ability for us to worship the way we're supposed to. Because you know why? We get distracted by evil. How many of you came in this morning distracted on some level? Anybody? If you have kids, I guarantee you were distracted, all right? And I think all this evil stuff going on in the world is just one big orchestrated distraction by Satan so that we will not focus on our lifestyle and worship of God. As a nation, as a planet, and the more we get wrapped up in these evil things and we get used to it, we get numb to it, we just think this is what's going to happen, that eventually we just say, well, where's God in all of this? Why would a good, loving God allow all these bad things to happen? Right? Some people ask that. So here's a great challenge is, how do we as a church, because again, He chose us to be the salt and light, an example, right? Because Jesus went back to the right hand of the Father. He sent His Spirit to live within you so that you could be a representation of Him to the world around you, to show what a Christian, a Christ follower, is supposed to respond to this worldly stuff, particularly evil. So, a Christian response to evil. Here's the first part. Know who the real enemy is. Know who the real enemy is. This is where we fall short really quick. This whole political divide crap that I'm reading, blaming a left and right for all these problems, is one of the worst, most sinful, polluting things that Christians can get into. And you need to stop. Your allegiance is to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And I know good, loving people on both sides with it. And you're like, oh, how could you be a Christian and be a Democrat? Well, how can you be a Christian and be a Republican? I could go back and forth all day with both of you. And I don't care. Because you know what? Your name is supposed to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not some register as Republican or Democrat. God doesn't give a crap. So stop. Stop. Because if the Christian church keeps responding this way, we are failing our country and the world. Are there good and bad people, both sides? Absolutely. But they are not your Savior. They are not the one you follow. You follow Jesus. And this is what you should tell your family members and friends. The real enemy is not somebody on the other side politically. They are not. And if you engaged in that way, you were wrong. You were wrong. That's why I hate politics. I have met very few politicians that have gotten anything done that have been for the good. Very few. And the ones that did usually didn't get very far because they weren't kissing someone's butt to work up the political ladder. Because you know, at the end of the day, most politics is about two things, money and power. That's the corrupt system that we have in a free world. And guess what? The Christian church needs to be different. Needs to be different. Because if we're not, we're giving in to evil. But Christians get sucked into this. And we start calling people names and posting stupid videos and other kinds of things and think we got it all figured out. We don't have it all figured out. We don't. I don't. But the enemy is not who you think it is often. Jesus had this down really well. If anybody knew enemies, Jesus did, right? They put him on a cross. You think you're getting persecuted? Try out his life sometime. What does Scripture say? Our battle is what? Not against... Say it with me. So who does that mean? Look around. If you at any point see anybody in this church and you feel like they're your enemy, that should be a warning sign that you are at a bad place. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Even people who aren't believers. Because when Ephesians says this, it's not relegated just to Christians, it's to all people, flesh and blood. So if they don't have flesh and blood, then I guess they can be your enemy. But good luck on figuring that whole thing out. That's weird, isn't it? Right? Ephesians 6:12. It says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms." And people read that, oh yeah, yeah. It's all this spiritual, supernatural stuff. Let me tell you something, and this comes from me personally. I've experienced some of these things that are talked about here as a pastor, and maybe some of you have not, but you have no concept, some of you, of what some of these spiritual forces and powers are that at work, and they are horrendous, and they're as real as you and I, and if you don't believe they exist, you're believing a lie. Satan wants you to think that they don't exist. I will tell you a few things about realities of this. When I moved into this area back in 2010 and the difficulties I faced at Grace Missionary Church pastoring them and the major problems they had, early on in the first year, God came to me and said, there's a power and principality at work in this church and you have to free them from it. So guess what I prayed about for a couple of years? That very specific thing. And it's not just in over the church. It's over this region still at work. You know why? Because we have a level of comfort and almost a prideful arrogance about spirituality that just because we go to church, that makes us a Christian. That is bull. Just because you're born into a Christian family, that you're automatically a Christian. That does not make you a Christian. But some people believe that's their badge now. And they're okay. There are authorities. There are spiritual forces of evil. I have experienced in life firsthand that would make you shake and question your faith. I guarantee you. I know what some of them look like. I have had firsthand experience. I am telling you right now, they are just as real and honestly more powerful than anybody in this room. And most of you may not experience it. You know why? Because you're used to seeing evil and you're scared to death that it might be a reality. I dare you to start praying that God would open your eyes to see more of this. I honestly challenge you to do it because I have and I've experienced it and I'm grateful for it. But building on that, if this is all real, as we know it is, as Scripture says, as you and I, this is what's at work in terms of who we battle against. This is the real enemy. I don't know the details of how it came together, but when I saw in media the recent assassination of Charlie, my first thought was, evil has been at work and accomplished its mission. I don't care what a person believes in. No one should be treated that way and murdered that way. No one. And there's people applauding it and used to it and think, oh, this is the way it is. And some happy. Give me a break. That should make us sick. As Christians, we should be like, what in the world? It doesn't matter what they believe or anything. None of this should happen. Martin Luther King Jr. assassinated. We should be sick about that still to this day, because he believed in really good things and was trying to make the world different from his faith perspective. Now, we have a day for him. It's a day off for some, right? And we do our gardening and other stuff, but we don't realize that what happened there was connected to evil. And Christians just go on. Our battle, our real enemy is not flesh and blood. It's okay to agree to disagree with someone. That's one thing, as I actually never really followed Charlie Kirk, honestly. I didn't. There's a lot of people to follow and read. I just don't have time for all that. But I listened to some of his things and so forth. He quoted a lot of scripture and so forth. And that was what he felt was his ministry. God bless him for that. I saw one thing here recent that was interesting is I believe he had a genuine faith. It's not for me to decide. But with what he expresses as faith, he's with the Lord now, because Scripture says what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That, imagine this, maybe some of you saw that, that if his killer is put to justice or whenever he dies, if he becomes a Christ follower, he'll be in heaven forever with Charlie, redeemed. And that is mind-blowing for a world. But in God's kingdom, it makes sense. What if he had to die so that that person or somebody else gets saved? Same thing with Martin Luther King Jr. We need to know who the real enemy is. People can do and are often the instrument of carrying out evil things. This is where we get caught up, right? Jesus said this about your enemy, which does not resonate well, because we can be subjective when it comes to our enemies, because we think some enemies are worse than others, okay? In Matthew 5, verses 43, it says this to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, or in other words, complete, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so Jesus, and I wrestle with this as we think about, we read stuff in the news and in media about what's going on in Israel with Hamas and all the terrorisms throughout the Middle East. And the thing is we can say, well, that's the enemy. But Jesus would come along and say, yeah, but you need to love them. Yeah. Can we have a little side chat about that real quick? You know what they do, how they treat Christians. Yeah, you need to love them. But you know they might kill you. Yeah, but you need to love them. Yeah, you go first, Jesus. And he did go first. Because he died for everybody. Whether they choose to believe him in or not is not the matter. He died for everyone. So loving somebody who is your enemy is a great challenge. But our battle is not what? Against what? Flesh and blood. But sometimes people come across as an enemy. So what do? The internal battle we might have with people who wrong or hurt us is doing what we feel versus doing what is right or honoring to God. How many of you have been in that? Doing what you feel versus doing right or honoring to God. Let's break it back down to a home environment with a spouse, a child, a loved one, whoever within your family unit, and break it down to a small level where you have that person in your family that just irritates you, says dumb, stupid, wrong things, is always trying to cause strife and difficulty. Do you have someone like that in your family? Everybody has one or more, okay? And the thing is they might come across sometimes as your what? Your enemy, right? And you feel that way. What causes most problems and arguments and issues within your family units? because you say things and do things based upon how you're feeling and your offended moment, rather than responding with what is right and honoring to God. I've done it. I can be one of the worst sometimes. You know why? I'm quick on my feet with something to say. That can get me in trouble. Anybody else like that? Don't raise your hand, because they'll use that against you. But I've gotten better. My wife's in here. I think I've gotten better at hitting the pause button and holding my tongue. But within your family, no one should be your enemy. And the thing is, I said, all this starts where? At home. And so here's one of my difficulties. I like to use sarcasm, sometimes probably too much. Can sarcasm have its own form and be masked as evil? Yes. And the more I do it, the more I get used to it, and the more everybody else gets used to it, and now we've become comfortable with my evil sarcasm. There's an interesting way to define some of our behavior. Put the word evil in front of the things that you're doing that you know deep down that are probably wrong, and you're going to make yourself uncomfortable, right? As I should be. Because Jesus says what? Love your enemy. Love the one you're in conflict with. And that means my evil sarcasm needs to go, and I wouldn't get in trouble as often. And I wouldn't hurt feelings as often. And that's a simple application. But if little Junior hears that on a regular basis, guess what he or she will repeat when they're older? Those same things. And when you hear it from them as an adult, you go, who'd you learn that from? And then you find someone in your family that's worse than you, right? You point the finger, right? And they learned it from you. Or they could learn what is right and honoring to God and not do evil. This is why, as Scripture said, love has to win. We read that in the Romans passage that Paul gave us. I got to get back there again. He said, love must be sincere, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love has to win. No matter what, that should be our goal. Not treating those around us as enemy, but loving them. Even if they frustrate us, but loving them. Which leads us to this next thing. And because of love, we have to do this then. Overcome evil with good. And this is the great challenge, I think. Okay? Overcoming evil with good. This is not a casual statement like, hey, you know, if you feel like it, this is a good thing to do. Because there's some statements in Scripture, all right? This is actually written differently. If you look in the text, you can pick up on it. This is actually written as a command. It's an imperative. It literally is, you as a Christ follower are commanded to overcome evil with good. Which means you and I have to obey. We don't have a choice. And if we don't seek to do this and get better at doing this, we are being what? Disobedient. That's a challenge now, isn't it? That every time you're confronted with evil, whether it affects you very intimately, directly, or indirectly, and you're not engaged to love the way God calls you to with your words or your actions, you're being disobedient. It's a command. The difficulty that some find is knowing what does good really mean. And this is interesting because we like to define good in our own ways, don't we? In fact, our society is really good at that. So let's put some definition of what being good really means, okay? Get there. The concept or idea of good is built on a belief system and moral ethic. If you look in philosophy, definition of what is good or moral ethic, it's based upon some type of belief system. We are Christians. We are Christ followers. So our belief system and moral ethic is built upon what? Scripture. And not only Scripture, but primarily a person who is Jesus Christ, because we're supposed to be imitators of Him and His lifestyle. And that's what we build our belief system and moral ethic on in this world. And so our concept of being good is based on who? A person. But the problem we have is we have various belief systems, even atheism and things in the world, that are competing to define what is good. Because some people believe that as long as it's good for me, I don't really care if it's good for anybody else. Do you see anybody living that way? Or if it's good for just my belief system and the people who are like me, Islam, one example, okay? Then forget the rest of the world. If they don't convert, they must die. Which is true. Or other belief systems that exist. So you see the conflict we have in the world. There's always going to be this conflict of people saying, well, this is good or that's good. But we as Christians have to hold a line that our goodness and what we do is based upon the moral ethics that are found in Scripture, with the one person who embodied all of that in His lifestyle was the fulfillment of Scripture, and we look to Jesus as that example of how we overcome evil with good. And we think, okay, how did Jesus overcome evil with good? He died on a cross and rose on the third day. You're like, oh, that's problematic. He died. I don't know about that. What about getting back? We already read about that part. Who carries out vengeance? God, not us. We're supposed to love people. And so overcoming evil with good is a great challenge. The problem we have in this world is so many different belief systems working against each other. And here's the key thing. They all can't be what? Right. And we are too passive in letting people say that these other belief systems are right. They are not right. You know why? Because one person who we follow said something different. Jesus said this. What? Read it with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Himself said, I am it. And if you want to know what is truthful, and if you want to have a relationship with the Almighty Creator of this universe, and you want to do what's good, you got to go through me and you got to know me. We should be very firm, very clear as Christians today that this is what we stand for and that there is no other way. And you can do it in a loving way. You can debate with people about it in a loving way. You don't have to say anything mean back or harsh. You just stand your ground and say, there's only one way. And if you want to disagree, fine. But I guarantee you one day, you are going to find out. I just don't want you to find out too late. But if you choose to do so, go for it. Paul's teaching then in Romans lays out for us how I think Jesus would respond to overcoming evil with good. I think that's why he listed some of the things he did in this passage. You ready? He said, hate what is evil in verse 9. Of Romans 12. Hate what is evil. Now here's a problem. There might be some of us not defining evil very well. Because again, we've all gotten used to a certain level of evil things in our lives. If we let it come in and we get used to it, even though we know it's not honoring to God, then we aren't going to call it evil anymore. Just like I said, some of my sarcasm, right? I'm saying, talking about mine. If you feel like I'm picking on your sarcasm, that's a you problem. That's not, I'm talking about my sarcasm. But the more I get used to it, then I don't call it evil anymore. This should be a heart check for us. When he says, hate what is evil, heart check yourself and say, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, are there certain things in my life that are actually evil that I'm okay with? Ask God genuinely. I'm going to guarantee you there might be at least something that you'll discover God says, you know, Brian, you might want to consider this. And then Brian has a choice. He's either going to hate that or keep loving it. If he loves it, it's going to create problems in relationships and life. But if he hates it and lets it go, he's going to grow and get better. And he's going to love God more. So we hate what is evil. That's a challenge. We be devoted and serve others. And this is mentioned a lot because here, what's the value of this? Overcoming evil with good is when you're devoted and serving others, guess who you are not thinking about constantly? Right here. We spend too much time about me, all right? And there's plenty of that. But if we're devoted and serving others, then our heart is open and we get blessed by that. They get blessed. They might in turn bless us back. And that's the way the Christian family is supposed to work. And it's also an example of what Christ did. All he did was heal and serve and heal and serve, didn't he? Live in harmony with others, which basically means is that you don't like to have conflict between you and other people, especially other believers. But some of us have gotten used to living in conflict. We've accepted it, and we've just written people off, and we aren't doing anything about it. But I'm telling you right now that if you have that, God is telling you to fix it, because that is evil. Because God is what? About relationships. Restoring broken relationships. And then here's another one. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. You know, I beat my drum on social media sometimes here, right? Can I lovingly encourage anybody, when you put posts out there, ask this question: is my response on some level repaying evil in a comment for evil that somebody else put? Is it a dig or is it loving them? Wouldn't that be a great check? Heart check? That's me included. If you've noticed, I don't post much of anything in social media or Facebook anymore. I read some things, I'm going, oh my goodness. But I'm not typing and putting it. You know why? Because I'm just not going to be good there. I'm not. And I don't want to repay anyone evil for evil. And if you really do have an issue and you want to engage with somebody, invite them for coffee, sit down, and talk about it in a loving way and have dialogue and see where it takes you relationally. Don't put it in a text or in print for the rest of the world to read and then go, oh, so-and-so is a Christian. Look at what they say. No wonder. Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Look at what they blast on social media all the time. Right? That's repaying evil for evil. And Christ followers aren't supposed to do it. And do not take revenge. But as Scripture says here, it says give them something to eat. And if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Instead of taking revenge, we turn around and we meet people's basic needs. We serve. Why do you think Jesus fed the 5,000 and did other miracles? Because he knew the best way to have an impact was to meet basic needs for people, because they're always there. And that's how we respond as a church. There's evil in the world. So we turn around and say, how can I serve you? No matter what you've said. And then let God work on their heart, because that's not our job. So, two things. Christian response to evil. Know who the real enemy is. Hopefully we've got that down. Okay? It's not what? Flesh and blood. And overcome evil with good. If there's one thing that Christians could do in the midst of the aftermath of this last week and all the other evil that's going to happen, is that we stand up as a church, individually, as a local church here, as just Christians in general, and when evil hits, we turn around and do something that just blows people's minds, and we do good things that love and encourage and help. Wouldn't that be interesting? That we are known as Christians by our love. Our love. That's our challenge this week. Sure. It's good. It adds to that. I like the part. They will come to their senses. That's all of us. We need that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, you help us come to our senses. I just pray that whatever you have laid on our heart, only you know that, and we know that individually, of what our response should be to this. In a world that's filled with evil, your word says that we are overcomers because of you, Christ Jesus. And so let us live in such a way that honors you, that loves people the way you love people. And admittedly, we have a lot to learn about how to love. Give us that strength this week with everyone that we meet to have that at the forefront of our mind. And Lord, give us opportunities to serve and encourage and help. The church needs to be an example in this country right now to rise up and demonstrate something different that might confound the world, but truly represents who you are. And that others through all of this would come to know you. More would come to know you. So we give all this to you, knowing that you will empower us to do this and so much more, all for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.